All right. So now does everybody have, at least married couples at this point, do you have one of these? Might be yellow, might be purple, might be other colors, blue. I see a blue. Says marriage tune-up. Okay. In there you'll find, tucked away in the little sleeve, these are the notes for today. Fill in the blanks. And I'll just give a disclaimer now. If you're one that's like completely loses focus when the teacher skips a line, then you may just want to put these away and do it. I'm not tied to this, but it's there for your, if you like that sort of thing. So do what you want to do with it. Some of those things I'll stick to, but anyways, we might skip some and you can ask me afterwards. That's fine. I may or may not have the answer for you, but and then you should have at the front the syllabus, or kind of the where we're headed with this, the marriage tune-up, and you'll have the verse, Genesis 2:24 at the top, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Before we go through that, we do have, again, most of you, it looks like you are using the child care for the time. Awesome. 0 to 4, there will be somebody down there in the nursery. 5 to 10, and I think, and what we're going to do is utilize you as couples, unless you say, I really don't want to do that, for the ages 5 to 10, and we'll just rotate. You end up maybe doing it once in the next 8 weeks. Well, not 8 weeks, but 16 weeks if we do every other week of the anchor study, but where you can serve in that capacity, we're gonna record these. So if you do miss it, either because you're out of town or you're helping with children's ministry or whatever, you can go back on, listen to it, and that's part of the homework anyways if you miss one of the sessions. And so that'll be a great time, and I know what we're gonna do is utilize the a children's catechism during that time, just a little 5 minutes of a truth about God that they will memorize together, and then there will be a fun time in particular, 5 to 10 years old, to play around. If it's warm enough outside, they'll go play outside. If not, then we'll hear them through the vent the whole time. So, but course objectives. This is what we hope to accomplish. To equip couples with God's word to understand and apply his design for marriage. To equip couples with the tools to disciple other couples towards a God-honoring marriage. So reminding yourselves of some of these things and perhaps learning some new things for the first time. But then taking this, and this is a great evangelism information that you will have. If you hang out with unbelievers at all, married couples that are unbelievers, an opportunity to take them through God's design for marriage and point them to Christ in that way is a great thing, or younger believers to equip them for a more thriving, God-honoring marriage. The materials you need are the Rick Thomas 31-Day Marriage Devotion. You have that in your folder. That's the main content that you have in there. We're going to utilize that for homework. And then your Bible, obviously, we'll use the New American Standard Version, so just come prepared for that. We want everything that we teach you to flow from the Word of God, of course. To accomplish the course objectives, the goals, there are certain privileges, calling them privileges, but responsibilities, you must commit yourself to. So this is on the, you know, between you and God system. I'm not going to take attendance, or are we going to ask you, are you doing your date night like you see there, or are you reading your devotional? This is up to you as a couple before the Lord to work through these things. But what you put in is what you will get out of this. If you come and just listen to our, Lord willing, 45 minutes or so time together on anchor study days, it's not going to be what changes your marriage or gives you a greater God-honoring marriage. You have to work at it. So we've provided some homework, and it's not going to be too hard. But anyways, number one is regular attendance. Commitment is key to honoring God in your marriage. Now, I know sometimes you'll be out of town. I know I already have something on my schedule where I'll miss one. But part of the requirement then is to go on and listen to the recorded before the next time and accomplish the things that you need to there. So number one is regular attendance. Number two is catching up. go on, listen to it together as a couple if you can, and work through that together. Number three is complete assigned homework. So you'll have 105 days from today to complete a 31-day devotion. So you can do the math. That gives you 3 days, roughly, to get 1 day done of the homework. And that will be, you can go down, look at the class schedule there, October 10th, 24th, November 7th. Obviously, there's no homework due today. But next week, days 1 through 4 of the marriage devotion, that's reading through the 1 or 2 pages that he has of reading, and then he's got questions and assignments and things to kind of work through together. It's a time for you to spend with your wife and your husband and to grow together in true companionship. So that'll be a great time together. I'm looking forward to doing it. Excited to hear how things go for you. It'll be a great time. So you'll see there, that'll keep you on track. Again, if you aren't caught up, that's on you before the Lord. So work hard at this. And then number four, date night. That is a homework assignment once a month. So this is going to go through January 23rd. You must have a date night with your spouse at least once a month during this time. And don't just go over to Drover's for like an hour and a half. Like, we all get to do that's fine. Go to Drover's, but go beyond that. You know, it's like we're gonna go to Drover's, eat a steak, and then we're gonna go for a little drive up, and talk, or we're gonna go walk around the park for a little bit. You know, get beyond and above. There was one guy, we had these homework assignments in one of our marriage and family classes at seminary, and one dude, you don't have to do this, but some of you have plane access. One guy flew his wife some romantic place, and they had a great, time together. So go above and beyond. Make this, men, I'm calling on you to lead this. Make this an awesome, fun time the next 3 to 4 months of going on dates and then create that pattern for yourselves. That's my goal, so we can talk all about all the things that we can do. And if we need to work some things out, some of us have kids, hard to get away. Well, let's just team up and watch each other's kids for certain days and get out there. And Eden's raising her hand back there going, she loves kids. So she'll watch them for you and serve you that way. And then you guys see class schedule down below. We've alluded to it already, but it's 1 through 31 days. Some great questions. You guys know Rick Thomas's ministry. It's going to get you into each other's lives if you work hard at it. And that's the goal. That's the goal. And so probably some things you'll have to talk through, probably some sin issues that you got to deal with as it comes up. That's great. That's not a bad thing, especially if you're humble enough to admit, hey, this is what's going on in my life and you want to deal with it. But use it and give your best. Don't just on, oh, anchor studies tomorrow, Saturday night, let's run through days 1 through 4 quickly. Let's go. and stay up till 1 in the morning on, you can stay up as late as you want, but, whatever. So don't push it off. Use this time to really get into each other's lives and work hard at it. So if you have any questions throughout, let me know. Does that seem understandable where we're headed? Awesome. Okay. With that, then, let's switch little books here. Today we're going to be covering God's design for marriage. Some of the topics that are ahead are husbands and wife's roles, communication, forgiveness, intimacy, parenting, and finances, I believe, are all some of the topics that we'll be covering over the next 8 sessions. It'll take us again till January 23rd. You see your calendar there. So plan accordingly. But before we get there, we want to have just an overall view of why did God design marriage in the first place? Why focus on marriage? You guys have 3 words or 3 little slots there: understanding, under attack, and unconfessed and unforgiven sin. I think overall, it's just a lack of understanding of what marriage is all about. If you're like my wife and I and the premarital counseling that we went through, we really had no clue what God expected of us. There was some discussion of, hey, you need to love and hey, you need to respect your wife and you need to talk and have that time together. And I don't mean to cast a shadow on the man who did our premarital counseling, but we didn't even talk about like sexual intimacy or anything like that. There was just no real discussion of what God expected in marriage. And so that left us like completely in the dark. I remember after the first year and a half, we wouldn't say this to each other, but people would ask, you know, or people would come up and say, isn't marriage awesome? And I'd be like, man, I love my wife. Like, oh, you're just in your honeymoon stage. How long have you been married? Just a year. It's going to get worse than this? Like, I had no clue what was going on, and we were not friends, and the honeymoon stage came and went within the first few weeks or whatever, and all of a sudden it was like, what have I done? And we were both thinking the same thing. What have we done? So part of that was because I didn't know what I was signing up for. In all reality, it was like, no clue. I knew that I didn't want to get divorced. You know, just don't get divorced. That was kind of the main thought. So perhaps that was some of your premarital counseling. I don't know. We went into marriage hoping, you know, our wives, my wife hoping that I would change. Like, oh, he's got to get better than this. And then me going into my marriage thinking my wife's not going to change. You know, she's always going to just worship the ground that I walk on like we do, like when we're dating and hanging out. And we're just, you know, this is going to be good. So that, of course, not that she doesn't serve me well, let me make that clear, but things change, right? Things change. Not always for the better. And so most of us, if we're honest, we just need a basic understanding of God's design for marriage. So I think it's helpful for us to get our minds around that. Even if you do have an understanding, are you implementing those truths? So perhaps you do have a good grasp on what God says about marriage. How well are you doing at implementing those truths into your life? And so if you do know a lot of the stuff we cover, great. Take it and remind yourself and go, okay, yeah, I need to rearrange my focus in this way to be intentional. So are you really pursuing your wife or husband in the way that God designed you to? Another reason I think to focus on marriage, a good reason, is because it's under attack. And it has been really ever since the beginning. After the fall, even Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan to continue to reverse roles in their marriage. But then you've got like things like the LGBTQ+++, which is a complete affront on God's design of marriage. Even a part of like Black Lives Matter movement was saying, hey, we're here to disrupt the traditional family, you know, the way that God designed family to be, let alone the divorce that's rampant both outside and inside the church. Are people even committed to one another? From things that are just inside the home to things like pornography and fornication, the marriage is under attack. The marriage is under attack. You've got people living together before marriage or simply skipping marriage altogether. There's substitutes for marriage. Dr. Street pointed to some of these way back when. There's trial marriages, contract marriages, live-in lovers, semi-marriages, prenuptial agreements, living apart together marriages. It's like all these different ways to come up with, you know, not doing what God wants, basically. And then also all the unconfessed and unforgiven sin, or you could put just unresolved sin in marriages. You know, good and I would say godly men and women who don't thrive, in a sense, in their marriage because they just let sin ravage it at times. Not egregious things, but even just simple things where bitterness creeps in, and so it's not dealt with in a biblical way. Leaving marriage subpar at best, rather than the intimate and joyful relationship that God intended for marriage, let alone all the distractions that are not necessarily sin in and of themselves, right? So, There's many reasons I think we should focus on marriage. And so often it's our losing sight of God's design for marriage that brings about selfishness and bitterness and a lack of true love and companionship. We get focused on what I myself am getting out of it rather than what am I giving to this marriage in order to honor God. And so today we're going to look at God's purposes for marriage, God's design for marriage, so that you can grow in your love for God and for one another and disciples others to do the same. And there's two distinct purposes for marriage. So here you'll have a blank. And the first one is a common purpose for all things that God has created, and that is worship. Worship. We'd say that about anything that God created. Worshiping God, bringing glory to God, is the overarching purpose of all things, including marriage. God himself is committed to this ultimate purpose. You know, Ephesians 1, 11 through 12. You can add through 12 on there. I think I missed that. But Ephesians 1, 11 through 12, where God is working all things according to the counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. In that context in particular, he's talking about salvation, but all things come up under that to the praise of the glory of his grace. And as the Westminster Shorter Catechism rightly asserts, that the chief end of man, the ultimate purpose of man, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So God is committed to this ultimate purpose of bringing glory to himself. And the reason he created man is that we would glorify him and enjoy him forever. Think of Romans 11, 36, where Paul, after highlighting all the glorious work of Christ and God in salvation, says in verse 36, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." In Ecclesiastes, you know this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verses 13 through 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. When I take a look at all of life, the only thing that's left that really means something is to fear God, to worship God, and then obey him. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 even says, whether we eat or drink, a little bit in the communion context, but I think it reaches out to all contexts of life, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. So we're here to worship him. And so this is the overarching purpose of marriage, that as husband and wife, you would lead and help each other in this endless pursuit of worshiping God. That's a primary goal of why you said, "I do." I want to aid you. I want to lead you, husbands, saying to your wives, and wives, I want to help you bring glory to God the best as possible on this earth. That's the goal. And just to take a look at a few passages that with me that demonstrate that God created marriage and therefore he is the authority of marriage. These are basics, you know this. But Genesis chapter 1, and Doug just recently preached this for us. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then in verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over it." In fact, the first command that he gives to male and female is a marriage act to procreate. But God created marriage, therefore he's the authority over marriage. And in Genesis 2:22, we get specific details of God performing the first marriage ceremony. And he's really the first father of the bride presenting Eve to Adam. You see, it says Yahweh, or the Lord God, fashioned into a woman, in Genesis 2:22, the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh." But look at that. He created her out of Adam's rib, fashioned her, and then brought her to the man. Think that's the overall reason we have that tradition even still today that has come down through so many years that people are getting rid of, obviously, but where the father of the bride is able to present her to the man. But God so loved marriage and so designed marriage that he himself was intimately involved in the first ceremony. And then Jesus, in answering the Pharisees in regard to the topic of divorce in Matthew 19:4 through 6, expresses that marriage is something that God himself has joined together. So God created marriage. He sets the standards. He sets the rules. God created marriage, and so marriage is all about him. That means then that marriage is all about God. That's probably one of your blanks. And the worship of God is the ultimate reason you must cultivate, maintain, and thrive in true harmony and companionship in your marriage. A lot of times we have a short-sighted goal in trying to stay current with our spouse. And it's a lower goal. It's like, I want her to be happy. Or I really don't want all the conflict that this brings into our lives. Or I really just don't want to have to deal with all of that. But the ultimate reason you really battle to be close to one another, the ultimate goal is because it brings God glory. It worships him for you guys to live in true harmony. If the church is called to live in true harmony, how much more so that which points to Christ in his church? True unity is critical to bring God glory. So I'll say it this way: to not work hard to do marriage God's way is to not worship God. It's to not worship God. Or put another way, a husband who fails to love his wife fails to worship God. And a wife who fails to submit to her husband fails to worship God. For a married person, true worship of God is directly linked to the genuine effort he or she gives to the harmony and the companionship of his or her marriage. And what we will see is the way that you grow in true companionship is by taking God at his word and striving to fulfill the respective roles that he has given to you as husband and wife. So, that does mean then, it is possible for one spouse to bring glory to God or worship God while the other spouse is not. And we could see that if, you know, we looked at Colossians 3 already together as a church. The command for husbands, love your wives, is not conditioned upon if your wife is lovable or anything conditioned upon your wife. And the command for wives to submit to their husbands is not conditioned upon the husband's love or whether he is worthy of being submitted to. And so in a real sense, even if your spouse is not performing God's design for him or her, you can still honor God and worship God and please God if you're committed to, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of whatever my wife chooses to do or my husband chooses to do, I'm going to fulfill the role that God has called me to, him or her. And you could even go apply the principle from Romans 12, which verse is it? Be at peace with all men as far as it depends upon you. Romans 12. Romans Where is it? Oh, yeah, verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it doesn't depend on you. Sometimes it does not depend on you. Sometimes you are doing what you can to honor God. And the hope is not that you'll change your spouse, but that you would be faithful to God. That you would be faithful to God. So, I'm going to propose this. If you are married, your primary platform for worshiping God is your marriage. Not your only platform for worshiping God, but your primary platform for worshiping God. If you are married, be what you may in your job, in the church, in the community. What you are as a husband or a wife is what you are in reality. And I want to show you that I think the Bible truly demonstrates this for us. There's several biblical reasons for this. You have this in your notes. Number one is the priority of the institution of marriage. How is marriage the primary platform for worshiping God? Well, I think since God created, we already read these verses, but God created marriage before he institutionalized work and government and the church. He institutes marriage in society. Work comes right along with that, which is an amazing thing, that part of that is husband and wife working hard together to do what God has called them to do in working and violently ruling over this land. That's why I love, you know, talking to farmers, because they're really doing what God has called them to do. There's more to it than that, I know, but just it's great. We gotta dig up the land and use it for our benefit and that sort of thing. But again, I already alluded to this, but notice the first command given to Adam and Eve is or first command given when Adam and or when male and female are created is be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. The first act that they are commanded to do is a marriage act. And what you see in Genesis 2:18, and we'll come back to this verse when we go to point number two, or the second purpose of God creating marriage, but in 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. So after God looks at all of creation and is constantly saying it's very good, very good, the only thing that was not good or not useful is for man to be alone. And so I think marriage has a primary there, just in that wording. We talked about God performs the first marriage ceremony. Again, of all the institutions that God created, marriage was the first. I love what Jay Adams says here. He says, marriage itself is first among the institutions created by God and is therefore basic to them all. Before government, business, or even the church took institutionalized form, God institutionalized marriage in the Garden of Eden. He himself set forth its terms, performed the first marriage ceremony, and established marriage as the basic institution of society. You disrupt the family, you disrupt society as God designed it. He would go on to say, no wonder the devil has, from the beginning, done all he can to drive his devious wedge between marriage partners. And so, just in the primacy given to the creation of marriage shows that it is the platform, the primary platform for a married person to worship God. Another one is the fact that marriage is a one flesh union. That's one of your points there. The marriage is a one flesh union. In other words, you're no longer your own. What you do directly impacts the other. You're together in this all the way through. Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When Jesus is talking about why not to divorce in Matthew 19, 4 through 6. What God has joined together, let no man separate. And in Ephesians 5, 31, that one flesh union, which we'll show here, points to Christ and the church and his relationship to the church. But you are now your own family unit. You're complementary. We need each other's gifts. Useful to one another in fulfilling your distinct roles that God has given to you. Equal to one another. And everything you do impacts your spouse personally. You're now one. That's not just talking about sexual intimacy as far as being one flesh. It's talking about everything. You are now one in purpose, one together, and you're working together to bring honor and glory to God. So the one flesh union shows that it's a primary platform. Number three, the unique role of marriage in picturing Christ's relationship to his church. I mean, just imagine this. God had in his mind the church before the foundations of the world, right? He also had in mind that the establishment of marriage would one day point to one of the greatest entities of all, the church. Christ and the church. Well, that's in Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. We won't read through all that now because we'll go through those verses later, but not today, but at another time. But I just want you to see that this goes to show just how impactful and significant marriage really is. And your effort in fulfilling your role as a husband or a wife. One writer put it this way, as Christ is to his church, so must a husband be toward his wife. As the church ought to be toward Christ, so must a wife be toward her husband. When a husband and a wife approximate the proper relationship of Christ to his church, they bear a good witness to the saving grace of Christ. When they fail, they bring shame on the name of the Lord. How you live together as a married couple directly impacts what others can see about Christ in the church. Your kids in particular. This is what it means to bring glory to God. It's to put an accurate spotlight on the name of Christ. We ask, you know, we talk about, we're here to glorify God. We're here to glorify God. Well, how do we do that? It's when our lives demonstrate that we really do love Him. And so our marriages then would accurately depict Christ's love for the church and the church's submission, what it should be to Christ. So does your life or marriage represent Christ accurately? Obviously, it's not going to be perfect. There's a lot of work to be done, but it's part of it. Another reason I would say that marriage is the primary platform for a married person to worship God is the role that marriage plays in the qualifications of an elder. If the qualifications of an elder are the blueprint for the Christian life, for all men at least in particular to look at and say, okay, that's the goal. Part of that is marriage. 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is fine work he desires to do. Verse 2, an overseer then must be above reproach. And the husband of one wife. Totally faithful to her. That is, I think, in reference, first and foremost, a reference to sexual purity. But it's also critical. Fully devoted to his spouse. And you even see that when you get back, he who manages household well and then goes into children, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The pastorate is the only job on the planet, I believe, that you can't do if your marriage is not doing well. Not like that you can't have problems and work them through, but if I'm not faithfully loving my wife, I'm disqualified. And I can no longer do this job. So that being in relation to the church, which is a primary in God's creation of things, I would say then marriage has a primary role as far as our worship to God. And number five there, the impact marriage has on your prayer life. We just talked about prayer a little bit. 1 Peter 3. Verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. We're going to come back to this verse. We're talking about the role of the husband, but part of this is companionship here, trying to live in unity with your wife. And it hinders your prayer life, depending on your effort in loving your wife. So perhaps one of the prayer requests that we always have is help me to love my wife, right? Help me to be faithful to that. And I think it goes both ways. If a wife is unfaithful to honor her husband in the way that God has called her to, I think she will have a hard time in her relationship with God himself. So, but this is a specific statement on acceptable worship, which is hindered. And so your wife or your husband is the most important member as well of the church to you. So think about this. We're called to unity within the church. Primary place of unity has got to be in the husband and the wife. She or he is your primary sheep mate, if you want to put it that way. But it's critical. It's critical. A few disclaimers before we go on to point two. Marriage is not essential for an individual to worship God rightly. If you're not married, that doesn't mean that marriage is the primary platform for you. You have an opportunity to worship God in where God has placed you right now. So you don't have to get married in order to worship God rightly. I want to make that clear. Also, it's not that you can earn God's favor by having a good marriage. The only reason you can worship God is solely based on the perfect work of Christ in your place, period. Only through Christ do you have a right relationship with God. And only on that basis does God ever accept any of your worship. And so it's not that a good marriage earns you the ability to worship God, but rather that marriage is the primary platform on which a married person worships God. So you're not trying to earn anything there. You're simply taking the primary relationship that God has given you here on earth and saying, I want to give my all to that. And it has a primary role in the way that I bring glory to God. So the ultimate purpose of worship or of marriage is worship. Number two is companionship. Companionship. I was shocked when I first learned about this, because it's weird to say in my mind that, you know, you guys having a good time together in life, enjoying one another in closeness, is part of God's design. You know, sometimes I think we're just like, you know, we just got to do this and honor God, do this and honor God, and feelings can be either near here nor there and all that, but close relationship with your spouse is critical. It's if worship is the primary, then companionship is a close second. God did not give us the gift of marriage for us to simply coexist with one another and while we move from one responsibility to the next, but rather to provide real-life company, friendship, closeness, excitement, pleasure, and mutual loving affection. So really, companionship is at the heart of God's design of marriage. That's one of your points there. Companionship is at the heart of God's design of marriage. What a blessing. That we can go through life together with a friend, a close friend. And we see that just before the first marriage ceremony. We've read these verses, but in Genesis 2:18, part of the design comes from this calculation that God does of everything he created and says, that's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. You see, the plants were not suitable for man. The solar system and all that's there was not suitable for man. Not one of the animals that Adam named was suitable for man. By God's design and wisdom, The only thing that could be suitable for man is that which was taken from man and fashioned into woman. You see that in Genesis 2, 18 through 22. Then the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for man. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to the cat, to all the cattle, the birds of the sky, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. What an intimate thing. So companionship is at the heart of God's design for marriage. And I love how J. Adams puts it here. He says, the basic obligation is to meet the other's need for companionship. When a couple takes marriage vows, whether they realize it or not, and often they do not, he says, they are vowing to provide companionship for one another for the rest of their lives. That is what their vows amount to. Notice, they do not vow to receive companionship, but to provide it for one another. Then he states this, marriage itself is an act of love in which one person vows to meet another's need for life, no strings attached. You just committed. I'm here to bless you. And with that overall understanding that it's all about worshiping God. So that when the going gets tough, it's not like you just look at your spouse and go, oh man, how am I supposed to do this? No, God has called you to. And so what does this companionship look like? In what ways do we provide this companionship for our spouse? One pastor pointed out 8 different descriptions of marriage companionship. And so very quickly, I just want to show you from the Word of God these 8 descriptions. I've changed the wording just a little bit. I also ripped some things from like Rick Thomas on one of them, you'll see. And but just to help, this really helped clarify for me what this companionship looks like. And so you've got those 8 points there. If you guys want to start looking ahead at some of the passages of Scripture and look those up, you'll see them there. And when I get to them, one of you will just read them, and this will help it go quicker as I see that time, like it normally does, has escaped me. But Genesis 2:24, first of all, is a permanent companionship. Permanent companionship. So again, if you look down the line at all those other passages and maybe pick one to open up to, that'd be great, and read there. But Genesis 2:24, I'm here. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Kids, leave. It's not a permanent thing. But your husband and your wife, you guys stay together. That's why there's so many, in reading different biblical counselors and learning from other biblical counselors and all the constant counseling that they'll have, especially of like empty nesters. All of a sudden, there's a husband and wife in their office and they're saying, look, we don't know what we're doing. We just devoted all this time to our kids. We're so focused on them, they left, and now our whole purpose in life is like up and gone. That's why it's so critical to continue to give to your spouse and serve your spouse, knowing that, I tell that to my kids a lot. I'm like, hey, I love you guys, but I love mom a little bit more. And so we're going to hang out tonight, and you guys are going to go somewhere else so we can hang out because you got to leave someday, and I want to be close with her when you guys are gone. And then we'll hang out together again as a family. But there's some things there. It's permanent. That's the difference between the parent-child and husband-wife relationship. It's permanent for this life. Number 2 is faithful companionship. Anybody have Malachi 2:13-14? So you have a covenant bond there, a faithfulness. Proverbs 2:16-17. Somebody have that one? You can just read it. So when you get married, you make a covenant bond before God. It's a covenant between you and your wife and your husband and God. And so there's a faithfulness there, and that faithfulness is definitely represented in sexual fidelity, sexual faithfulness to one another, but it goes beyond that as well to a real life commitment to your wife and your husband in all things. Number three is a happy companionship. You can put joyful. I tried to change the word that the other guy used just for fun, but Deuteronomy 24:5. I think all wives are going to say amen to that. When we get married, there should be a whole year where the husband goes nowhere but hangs out with me, right? Or hangs out with your wife. But that was in the law, designed by God for the husband and the wife to be able to set a great connection with each other that would propel them onto a life of faithfulness throughout. You get to know your wife for a whole year before you go into active service and other things that you need to get done. That's awesome. Number four is a rewarding companionship. Ecclesiastes 9, 7 through 9. Rewarding. Awesome. So part of, you know, the grasping of the wind that you would read and the futility, it seems, of this life, God has given certain blessings in this life to enjoy, and one of those is husband and wife. You get to enjoy one another, and it's a rewarding thing as you walk through all the difficulties and all the toil and all the suffering. Number five is a studious companionship. It's one of the words I changed, and I can't remember what that the other one used, but studious companionship from 1 Peter 3:7. We already read that, so I'll just talk about it. This is you, husband, studying your wife for the purpose of understanding her and treating her like the treasure that she is. It's like when you were first dating and you're asking all sorts of questions, you're laughing together, hanging out, and you're spending so much time together. Now, things change a little bit, so you have to work hard at making sure that happens, but you're just learning her. And women change over time, right? There's some things that are different about my wife now than it was 13, almost 14 years ago now, and am I the only one that's experiencing this? I'm not getting any amens in all this. You got to work hard at understanding them. It's part of the joy, and you do it so that you can be close with them, and as fellow heirs of the grace of life there in 1 Peter 3. Number six, irritating companionship. It's a fun word. I stole that from Rick Thomas. You got most of you, or some of you were here for that, right? Biblical irritation. He had confronting companionship, and I just thought the word irritating is way better. But 1 Peter 3, 1 through 2, somebody want to read that for us? And then Proverbs 25, 5 and 6. And Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. So here, you remember some of that biblical irritation that Rick Thomas talked about, but it's being intentionally intrusive in one another's lives. Now, it's not that you're calling out every single sin you see. We got to give room for one another to work things out in our heart, in our own heart, in our own lives, but together. But when the pattern has established itself, or you're seeing a pattern happening, then it's gently, lovingly going to one another and saying, look, just for your benefit, not for me, but for your benefit, I just want you to see that I feel like you're dishonoring God in this way. What's going on? Is there something I can help you with? Is there something we can do together to grow and help you in this area? Do you see anything in my life that's similar? That sort of thing. But it's just this, what's so hard is we kind of grow in this bitterness towards one another, I guess, at times. And you're like, you don't always take your criticism from your spouse like you would a friend at church or something. And it's like this, all this like animosity or something's built up, and we don't want to take it from the one who sees us the most. And maybe it's because we don't do it the best. It's like we say it in a weird way, or it's coming across from the other person that they're just saying this because it would benefit them if you just stopped being an idiot or something like that. But whatever the case might be, the goal is this: get into each other's lives. Show that you're for one another, and then you can really help each other in this battle against sin that will never go away on this earth. So, irritating companionship. True friend's going to call you out. Number seven, encouraging companionship. Proverbs 31, 28, 29. Where your wife excels, take the time to tell her about that. Tell that to your kids. Tell that to your friends. Don't take the topic of her shortcomings as the topic that you would share with other people, but rather take the amazing things, where the strengths that God has given to her and the ways that she serves you and cares for your family, and highlight that to her, to your children, and to everybody around you. I'm saying that to me too. It's easy to just, you go on to this next, the next task, the next task, the next task. But we got to pause. Say, look, man, the way that you gently took care of that conflict between the kids and pointed them to Christ, man, that is so valuable. I'm so thankful that you're interacting with them in that way. Lots of stuff. But find ways to encourage one another. And then number 8 is Christ exalting companionship. Ephesians 5:22 and verse 25. So this takes us back to purpose number 1, worship, right? We want Christ to be exalted in our efforts as husbands and wives. That motive transcends all other motives. It goes even above and beyond than just saying, I want to love my wife better. I want to love my wife better because I want to glorify God. I want Christ to be rightly put on display in my life. And so, you have this Christ-exalting companionship. It's a Christ-centered focus, everything about Him. I just want to read for you as we kind of come to a close. We got some things there that we can discuss briefly, but I want to read for you an awesome passage of Scripture in Song of Solomon, chapter 5. No matter what anybody tells you, this book is not about Jesus. It's just not. But it's okay. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Verse 10 through 16, my beloved is dazzling. I mean, this is in the pages of Scripture. There's a lot of other stuff there we're not going to unpack, and we're not even going to unpack this, but I just want you to see this description from the bride talking about her husband. My beloved is dazzling and ruddy, outstanding among 10,000. His head is like gold, pure gold. His locks are like clusters of dates and black as a raven. Well, I guess that's good in that time, so... His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk and reposed in their setting. His cheeks are like a bed of a balsam. I don't know how to say that. Banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. Is that how you say that? His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is full of sweetnesses. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. That's in the Bible. Close companionship, friendship. That's what she's excited about. And what a thrill that we have there. You have on the bottom of your sheet a side for hindrances and then suggestions. So what we'll do for a few minutes, so we went beyond the 45-minute mark. Some of that we talked about, some of what we were going to do, so it doesn't go against me. But hopefully, and all the parents won't be, or all those taking care of kids are fine. So they're good. So... what I want to do is we're going to open this up a little bit more for discussion here. There's hindrances and there's suggestions. And I want you guys to share perhaps experiences that you have had that hinder your companionship. You could just say sin in general. That's fine. I'm not telling you air out all your dirty laundry. Don't talk about the sin or anything like that. It's not the time or the place. But sin obviously is a hindrance. But what are some things that have hindered you, and what are some things that you've learned that have elevated your companionship with one another? And so we want to share some things, and then you guys should have your pens and things ready to write down some things that you can learn from one another. I'll share some things as well that I got from others, and so we'll talk about this. But I do want to say this to start. One guy wrote this. He said, "Bitterness strangles marriage companionship." So what he's saying there is you've got to keep current. If you have little things that come up in your heart, you get angry. You get angry, and it's like, I'm not going to deal with that. I'm just going to have some fun. Let that go. That is the best way to choke out companionship. At some point, it's going to show up. So you got to keep current with one another. Just wanted to share that with you. I thought it was just great wording, great something to see. Man, strangles marriage companionship. So here we go. Hindrances and or suggestions. You can do whichever one you want. You don't have to just do hindrance or just whatever. What are some things? And it's okay if we have nothing. That's all right. Yep. Yeah, take a few minutes, think about it. That's fine. You don't have to say it right away. Yeah. No, you're good. Silence is deafening. Yeah, that is a hindrance. It's easy a lot of times to see other people's sin. That's really good. Yeah. Yeah. So they're complaining about their spouses. Yeah. Yeah. You could just start saying good things about your spouse. Could turn the conversation. You could also help them to see what's going on if you have that, if you have a good relationship with them, or a good way to build a relationship. Say, "Hey, I just noticed you've always talked about your wife like this. Is that? Do you need help? Do you need some help? We could talk about some of that together." Yeah, that can hinder. What else? Oh, yeah. That's the hard one. Kids get into the mix, right? Work is always there. And we need to do those. We need to be faithful there, too. It's not like a neglect issue. It's just, man. Yeah, sometimes it becomes the priority. Now, I want to say something. I want to give just a little bit of a disclaimer here. There's a pattern that I'm talking about in this companionship, and then there's the exception at times. I'm not giving you an exception for sin, but what I'm talking about is there are times in life where it looks like other things are a little more important. It can happen, but how you walk through that is critical. There are some times where work is going to be real hard and you got to get some things done. And in times in my life where that's been the case, when I've been doing perhaps what I think God would want me to do in those moments, is sitting down with my wife and saying, "Okay, what's coming in the next few weeks is, I don't know how much time we're going to have together. So I want to be faithful when I am home, but I have to get this done here. Is that okay? I mean, what can we do?" And then it's just being intentional about some of those conversations. But there is the exception at times where it's not always just fireworks and all of that. That's not the case. It's just, what is the pattern? What's the goal? And how we prioritize and plan our lives. I'll say it this way too. If it seems like life is always just hitting you and that's it, it's always hitting you like a train not stopping at all. And it says, boom, 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 boom. That's your choice. That is your choice in one way or another. And so whatever you got to do to get on the other side of that, to pause and consider, okay, how am I going to take action and not let just life crush me? You got to work through that. And there's plenty of help here that you could always sit down with one of us, and we'd love to walk through that with you. So hindrances, suggestions. See, the longer you speak, the more time you get to just let your kids go have fun and play. So,
that's one, taking disproportionate attention to your kids and grandkids, that should have been voted for yourself as well.
Yeah, that can be a hindrance, absolutely. Sacrifice our wives on the altar of children, or sacrifice that often can go the other way because wives are always with their kids, that it's like there's just so much attention there. Sacrifice the too tired when your husband gets home and it's like, I've just been exhausted. And it's true, that can happen, but working hard to say, okay, how can we make sure I'm not just giving husband and wife leftovers in your marriage? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I remember one personal experience I had at my time in seminary, and we were coming to a transition of jobs that I was going to take, and so, but in order to just press us on to the end of that semester, I needed to work both jobs for that 1 month, and so I'm working, 55 hours a week plus the 30 hours of homework plus going to class, and it was like, we talked about it. This is coming up. This is going to be really hard. And we talk about that time as one of the most exciting times in our marriage. We literally had 4 hours a week on Wednesday morning, and we just used that to its fullest and best we could in that 4 weeks, basically. And we still talk about that just because it was like we both tried really hard to say we're going to prioritize this even though we know we need to do this for a season. But that's not to elevate myself. I just remember, I always go back to that conversation with her, and it's like, it just means when we do have time, why is it not at way better? Maybe I'm not as intentional when I've got more time on my hands. I don't know.
Pornography in romance books.
Yeah. Yeah. Falsification of what intimacy is all about. That'll destroy, that just destroys marriage. It does. Unchecked, undealt with. It can be helped, can be dealt with. If that is going on in any of your lives, again, I would love to sit down and talk with you and help you think through that and gain victory. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. That can be one of your, take that on your first date and highlight 20 things that you love about your spouse and make that a matter of conversation. Absolutely. I see myself sometimes, I get like just in day-to-day, you get caught up going and a little complaint here and another little complaint here and I make another complaint here. And what I've started to do is just instead of that saying, or what I try to do once I see it, is go, man, Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for that thing that showed me what was going on inside my heart, that sponge effect, and drew it out. Thank you for that. And now thank you for this and this and this, and try and just change the focus off of ourselves and focus on God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That was one of the number ones I read about hindrances, is laziness. It's just get home from a long day at work and it's easy to just want to chill. And one person I read said, if you are continually too tired to grow in companionship with your spouse, you're working too hard. If that's always the case. So finding ways to change that. Anything else? This is good stuff. Absolutely. Yeah, there's a patience involved, and we do. We think even if we, like, you're going to get into some of this stuff, and maybe you have been struggling, so you start trying to implementing this 31-day devotional, and there's going to be all sorts of things calling for your attention in that time. And it's going to be hard. There's going to be moments where we're like, oh, we'll just do it tomorrow. Oh, we'll just do it tomorrow. Oh, we'll just, oh man, that's due tomorrow. Oh, no, that's due today. it's like, man, but it takes time. It takes a lot of time and patience to work together. And when you see things like that in people's lives, that's where it goes back to what Eric was saying. If all you do is focus in on your other person's your spouse a sin, man, you're going to miss out where you could really deal with your own stuff. And by the way, men, man, that's a great area to lead, is get your sin first. Not because you're always only to blame. That's not true. That's what the, you know, you look at perhaps sitcoms and other shows, and it's always the guy's the idiot, and the wife has all the answers. Now, I think my wife is smarter than me, and I do sin a lot more, it seems like, but the issue is this. Just be faithful to look at your life and say, man, okay, I know that's an issue there. Maybe that happened, but here's what I did that was wrong. And I need to deal with that first. So please forgive me when I jumped all over you and got angry because you said this or that or whatever went on. And just be clear. Own it fully. That's going to come really in handy when we talk about forgiveness, which is the last list, lastest one. So, all right. I think it's time. Other stuff, that'll be great. But you see on your calendar, 1 through 4 by October 24th of the devotional days. Work that together with your wife and your husband. Enjoy that time together. Before November 7th, go on a date. Do something awesome. It's okay. Drovers is awesome. I like Drovers, but go beyond Drovers. Fly to Drovers. There you go. one of the days, go to Rodizio Grill, something like that, if you can. If you can't, that's fine. You know, whatever. Get out and have some fun. So, with that, Eric, would you close us in prayer?